Over the past few services, you and I have been learning a lot about the strategies that the devil is using and in his attempt to destroy and deceive. We've been learning what it means to stand against Satan. And that's what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter number 6. He tells us in the last section of that letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, that you and I need to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might and to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why we need to be is so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is an enemy that is not flesh and blood. The Bible describes him in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter number 6 as with words like principalities and powers, and describes him as the ruler of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are phrases that refer to the devil and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, who are at work in the world today. And the Bible describes the devil as being one who is wild, full of wiles. He is a deceiver. He is a tricker. And that for that reason, you and I need to have on our armor. We're in a real battle. And to put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says there, so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of evil attack, when the evil one is attacking, that you might be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Standing against Satan. The Bible refers to that as resistance in other places. When Peter was writing about the devil, he told us in Ephesians, in 1 Peter 5:8, that we need to be sober and vigilant because the adversary, our adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. And the word resist is a military term, as you know, that pictures an army standing against the enemy. And that's exactly what God's people have been called to do. And that is that we've been called to spiritual warfare, and we have been called to stand against Satan. Now, I've said to you that this idea of standing has two aspects to it, and I'm going to remind you of that. And that is, first of all, it means understanding. And then secondly, we're going to find out it means withstanding. Standing against Satan means understanding, and it means withstanding. And we're dealing with that first part of understanding, and in particular, understanding the devices of the devil. And that is that if he's like a roaring lion, then Peter tells us that we better be sober. That is that you and I better be thinking clearly and thinking rightly. And we better be vigilant. That is, we better be watching and on alert if there is a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. And that idea seems to be understanding how the devil operates and where the enemy is operating and understanding what I call the devices of the devil. Well, that's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 when he was writing to the Corinthian church about forgiving a man who they had to discipline in that church. And the reason why, he said, is lest Satan should get an advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that is, if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to close the door on the devil and stand against Satan, then according to what Paul wrote, we need to have an understanding of what his devices are. Don't be ignorant of the devices of the devil. And the reason why is because the devil counts on ignorance, that is, us not knowing that it's the devil operating, not knowing how he works and operates, as a way to deceive us, that is, as a way to lead us down a road of destruction. Remember, I've said to you that if you're going to understand the devices of the devil, then you have to understand the devil is a seducer. We've talked about the seduction of the devil. I said to you, you also have to understand that the devil's purpose is just suffering. His purpose not only is to seduce you, to lead you, to seduce you down a road that leads to suffering. He has nothing in good in mind for us, just suffering. And I've said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that he has these schemes that he has put together. I talked to you about the scheming of the enemy. And that is that he has these plans that he lays out that are laden with lies to seduce us down a road that leads to suffering. And I tell you that at the end of that road, there's usually a snare. I talked about the snares of the devil, and that is the traps of the enemy. He wants to lead you down a road that will snare you in a lifestyle, in a habit, in an addiction, a sin, a relationship, a false religion, an attitude, an emotion, a mindset that you can't break free from, but instead it brings suffering into your life. And then you and I began looking at the strategies that he uses to do that. That is, what is the devil's strategy to seduce us, to go down this road, ladies and gentlemen, and that leads to snares and suffering. What is the strategy of the enemy? I've been searching the Bible, as you all well know, and I've identified at least 12 things. I call them the devil's dozen devices. And I've identified at least 12 things in the Bible, and there are probably many more that you could come up with. That is, what we would say are the devices of the devil. That you and I need to understand this is his strategy. This is the way that he operates. This is the way that he schemes. This is the way that he develops his schemes against us and lays snares for us and tries to seduce us down a road that leads to suffering. Number one was the doubting of God's word. That is, the strategy that he uses is to get you to doubt the word of God. And he wants you, listen, the word of God that you've heard, he doesn't want you to believe it. He wants you to doubt it, and he wants to keep you away from the word of God. And the doubting of God's word, I talked about the distortion of false teaching. If he can shake us loose from the word of God, then listen, there's an open door for us to be susceptible to the distortion of false teaching that comes from the religious world as well as the secular world around us. There's the doubting of God's word, the distortion of false teaching. I preached about the danger of worldly affection. The Bible describes the devil as the one who's the ruler of the darkness of this world. So why would you and I want to love a world that is under the control of this ruler of darkness? It is opening ourselves up to the influence. It's opening ourselves up to his seduction. It's opening ourselves up to his schemes and snares when you and I start loving this world. There's the danger of worldly affection. I talked about the desires of sinful flesh. And that is that you and I have a fallen, sinful nature. And the devil, ladies and gentlemen, knows that. And if we allow the desires of our sinful flesh to dominate us, we open ourselves up to the temptation, to the seduction of the enemy. You got to deal with your flesh. You got to shut the door on the devil by dealing with our flesh. And we talked about how to do that. I preached a little bit about the deception of human pride. And as I said to you, that if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, and listen, when you and I allow ourselves to get puffed up with pride, we don't have a sense of our need for God, our need for the Word of God, our need to pray, our need to seek Him. And as a result of that, we begin to be opened up to the attack of the enemy. There's the deception of human pride. Hey, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I preached a little bit about the distractions of ungodly people. Some of you were here when I preached about that. The distractions of ungodly people. That is, ungodly people. They may be people that are close to you. They may be the people that are closest to you that are trying to distract you away from God, walking with God and being exactly what God wants you to be and trying to distract you away from the will of God for your life. They may be well-meaning, but listen to me now. If they're trying to distract you away from God and His purpose and His will, ladies and gentlemen, then the devil will use them to open you up to the attacks of the enemy. I spent some time preaching about the distractions of ungodly people. I talked about the delight of lustful eyes. That is what the Bible describes as the lust of the eyes. The devil will set before you what delights your lustful eyes so that, ladies and gentlemen, he can lure you through the lust of the eyes. I preached about that for a little while as well. Some of you might remember that. I talked about the disruption of human relationships. You need to be careful about this one and pay attention to it because I see the enemy operating in this way. And that is, he's trying to tear up relationships between people. Some of you, listen to me now, there may be somebody that rubs you the wrong way. There might be somebody that irritates you. There might be somebody that's very immature in their manner of life, and it irritates you and bothers you, and you allow that to become a wedge between you and that person. You allow it to become hurt and bitterness on the inside of you. Listen, if you don't deal with that and get rid of that soon, the devil will use that as an inroad into your life. He destroys relationships and homes and churches, and he uses those kinds of means. And it is a common strategy of the enemy. Listen to me. It is a common strategy. If you've got something in your heart towards somebody else, then you need to deal with it today. Get it dealt with. Get it behind you. If you don't, the devil will use that, ladies and gentlemen, to drive a wedge in relationships in your life. Well, there's the disruption of human relationships. I talked to you this past Lord's Day about the defilement of the inner conscience. And there's a devil is one of the ways that he operates, ladies and gentlemen, is through a defiled conscience. Our conscience being that part of us on the inside that applauds when we do right and boos us when we do wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, that conscience that's not that gets defiled. And it gets defiled by us doing those things we know are wrong and not doing those things that are right. You can get to the point that you don't feel bad about doing what's wrong, and you can get to the point you don't feel good about doing what is right. And if you keep going down that road, you'll keep doing something worse and worse, and the devil will seduce you through a defiled conscience. He'll use your defiled conscience to seduce you down a road so that one day you'll be doing things that you thought you would never, ever do, never dreamed of, and as that process of a defiled conscience that has led you, the devil has used to lead you down that road. I preached about that a little bit Sunday morning. Some of you were here and you might remember. And then Sunday night, I preached a little bit about the discouragement of difficult circumstances. And that is when times get difficult, ladies and gentlemen, the devil uses difficult circumstances to try to discourage you. Now, when I say discourage you, I'm not just talking about the emotional feeling that you have, that you feel a little bit down about your circumstances. Listen, when times get difficult in everybody's life, there is sort of a feeling that we have that sometimes we call discouragement. We feel down about it. I mean, when you're in pain and sick, you don't feel good about it. You feel kind of bad about it. But when I use the discouragement, I mean more than that. I'm not talking about the fact that you just emotionally feel a little down because of your circumstances. I'm talking about when you get to the point that you want to give in and give up and quit serving God and quit walking in the will of God because of the circumstances around you. There are godly people that are walking with God and serving God that are never going to quit and never going to give up, who feel down once in a while. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are being tempted to give up, to curse God and die like Job. Listen, the devil was bringing difficult circumstances into Job's life for this purpose, and that is to get him to quit on God, to give up. Now listen, if you give in to difficult circumstances, if you give up in the middle of difficult circumstances, then listen to me now, you've opened the door up for the enemy to win the victory in your life. That's how he operates. Listen, living for God is never going to be easy. And the reason why is because the world is against you, your flesh is fighting against you, and the devil is launching attacks against you. But God's people have to have some courage and say, no matter what happens, no matter what else goes on around me, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep living for God and stay right in the center of the will of God for my life. And even if I get a little down feeling, I'm still not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on going for the glory of God. The devil operates, ladies and gentlemen, through the discouragement of difficult circumstances. He's trying to get you to give up in the middle of your circumstances. I preached about that Sunday night. That was just a review. Now, if you're keeping track, that's number 10, and so I'm going to give you number 11. That is, out of this dozen things, the devices of the devil, ladies and gentlemen, number 11 is the destruction of wicked leaders. The destruction of wicked leaders. That is, the devil operates, ladies and gentlemen, through wicked leaders to try to bring destruction into the hearts and lives of God's people. Listen, the devil and his demons operate at the highest level in our world. When I say at the highest level, I mean they're operating, ladies and gentlemen, at the level of leadership in nations and among people groups and in the world that you and I live in, trying to influence the leadership of nations and cultures to repress the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, and to attack the redeemed people of God, to try to silence the witness of the gospel. The devil hates the gospel. He hates the resurrection message. And to do anything he can to stop the message of the gospel from being spread. Now, the devil doesn't mind, ladies and gentlemen, the watered-down religion that we are so exposed to in our culture. And the reason why is because of the fact that many people are being deceived by it. And that's all right with the devil. But I tell you that he hates the Word of God. He hates the preaching of the gospel. He despises, ladies and gentlemen, the preaching of regeneration, the new birth, and the work of the Spirit of God. He despises the preaching of repentance and faith in Christ alone as the only means of redemption. That is, the devil despises that, and he is operating in this world to stop that message. And the way that he operates to stop that message is to stop the mouths of those who are sharing that message. In any way that he can, he will try to stop it. He operates through wicked leaders, those, ladies and gentlemen, who are open to his influence and to try to stop that message. Now, we see that throughout the Bible, don't we? And we see that in the history of Israel. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see how God operated through wicked leaders to try to stop, ladies and gentlemen, the promises of God from being fulfilled. Well, listen, you can go all the way back to whenever Jesus was born, and there was a wicked leader named Herod. You remember Herod, ladies and gentlemen, that sent his soldiers down to Bethlehem and killed all of those little babies that were 2 years old and younger. The reason why is because he was looking for that one little one that was born the king of the Jews that the wise men came looking for. You can check it out in your New Testament. The Bible tells us all about it in Matthew chapter number 2. You say, how could somebody do something so wicked? Slaughtering all these little babies down in Bethlehem. How could somebody be so wicked? I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there was a wicked one who was behind all that. And that is that Herod, ladies and gentlemen, was a wicked leader because he was under the influence of the wicked one who wanted to stop that promised seed, who wanted to stop the Messiah, the very one that was prophesied that would come from Genesis 3:15 and destroy the devil, that is, would stomp on his head and destroy him. That, listen, the devil's always been on the lookout and trying to destroy that promised seed. There was a wicked leader named Herod that the devil operated through to try to stop. We see it in the book of Acts, and that is when the early church, ladies and gentlemen, was ministering and people were being saved, the devil, ladies and gentlemen, raised up his ugly head and tried to stop the gospel witness. You remember, don't you? You can read about it in the book of Acts. And that is when God began to move and the Spirit of God came and the people of God were filled with the Spirit of God and they went out into the city streets of Jerusalem and they were preaching in the power of the Spirit and God began to move and the Spirit of God began to prick hearts and people began to repent and get saved and they got baptized, 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost and thousands more in the days and weeks following Pentecost. Listen, there were over 5,000 men by the time you get to Acts chapter number 4, and that's not counting the women and the others who had gotten saved. I mean, there was a real move of God going on, and it wasn't long before the Jewish leaders, the unbelievers, the wicked, corrupt leadership in Jerusalem raised up their ugly head and arrested Peter and John and said, "You can't preach this message anymore. You don't have the right to go around healing people because people were being healed. You don't have the authority to be able to preach about the resurrection. We didn't give you that authority. This is not an approved message here in Jerusalem, and you got to stop preaching about the resurrection." They would have done more than that to them, but they feared the people because the people saw a man who was lame had been healed, and they saw him running around leaping and praising God, and they were all excited about it. They would have done more if they could have, but they were afraid of the people. They're trying to stop the message of the gospel from being preached. Now, you can look at the wicked leaders there in Jerusalem, and you can point your finger at them, but remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a wicked one behind all that, and it's the devil. He operates through wicked leaders. You say, "Well, Pastor, what happened?" Well, they went on preaching anyway. And that is, they let them go and they went ahead and told more people about Jesus and more people were getting saved and people were being healed. That is, they were just bringing people to the apostles and they were praying for them and they were being healed and the gospel was being preached. And listen, there was a great move of God that continued in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish leaders arrested them again the second time in Acts chapter number 5. And they threw them into jail, the apostles. And the Bible tells us that after they had thrown him into jail, they brought them up before them. They stood before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin Council, as it is called in Acts chapter number 5. And they had to give an account. That is, "We told you," paraphrasing, "we told you, didn't we tell you to stop preaching this message in Jesus' name, and you're turning this place upside down with your message." Jerusalem is being turned upside down and inside out. And didn't we tell you to stop? And of course, Peter spoke up and said, we can't stop. We're not going to stop. We can't stop. We won't stop. And ladies and gentlemen, this time they beat them. They beat the apostles. And again, they commanded them, you got to stop preaching this message. And then they let them go. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 that after they let them go, that these men got together and they began to spend some time praying and seeking after God, and God continued to move. And they wouldn't stop preaching and teaching. They went to the temple and from house to house teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They would not be intimidated. You know what they were doing? They were standing not against just the Jewish leaders. They were standing against Satan. That's what they were doing. It was the devil that was behind that. He operates through wicked leaders, ladies and gentlemen. He not only did it in the early church, but he continues to do that as well throughout the history of the church, trying to stop the message of the gospel. When you get to chapter number 6 of the book of Acts, you're introduced to 7 men who are filled with the Spirit of God that are set aside by the church to minister to the widows in the life of the church. And one of them is a man by the name of Stephen. And the Bible begins to tell us the story about this man. He probably got saved on the day of Pentecost or in the days following Pentecost in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. And after he got saved, ladies and gentlemen, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He not only was born again, had the Spirit of God living on the inside of him, but the Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and full of faith. And this guy, Stephen, was going around Jerusalem telling people about Jesus like the others were as well, telling people about Christ. And the Bible tells us that he, like the apostle, was performing wonders, that his miracles were happening as a result of the power of God that was upon this man named Stephen. He was filled with the power of God. And it was evident. And the Bible tells us that there were those in a particular synagogue, of a particular synagogue in Jerusalem, that came upon him and against him and began to debate with Stephen. We have every reason to believe, the indication seems to be, that even one of them who debated against him was a man named Saul, the same Saul from Tarsus. And they debated with him, and Stephen was so full of the Spirit of God, so full of wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, that they could not stand against him. They could not get ahead of him. They could not refute what he was saying. As they debated against him, ladies and gentlemen, he debated them down. He proved to them from the very Old Testament scriptures that they claimed to know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that he's raised from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, he demonstrated that with great wisdom so that they could just no longer refute them. And he silenced them by the debate that he had. This guy is full of wisdom. When he was standing there debating these Jewish leaders, ladies and gentlemen, he was standing against Satan. The devil is operating through them to try to bring the gospel message down, to try to make Christians look like they were unlearned and ignorant, to try to make them look like they were somebody that nobody else should be listening to. They were trying, ladies and gentlemen, to paint them to be those who did not speak with knowledge. And yet this man would not be put down. He stood against that. And instead of allowing them to do that, he presented the truth in such a way that they were not able to continue arguing against him. And so when the arguments failed, they responded with violence. As many of you know, you've read the story of Stephen, and that is, there came that point when they were pricked in their hearts. That is, they were cut to the heart, the Bible tells us, by the words of Stephen. And as they were cut to the heart, ladies and gentlemen, he accused them, ladies and gentlemen, of resisting the Holy Spirit. And they ran upon him. They were so angry that the Bible says they began to gnash upon him with their teeth. And then Stephen did the unthinkable to them. Stephen said, look, I can see him. The heavens are opened. And there's Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And in saying that, here's what he's saying. He is saying he is indeed risen from the dead. And He is the one who has all authority and all power. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Jesus is standing there at the right hand of God. They were so, listen, they were so infuriated that those who accused Him, the accusers, and the Jewish leaders, including Saul of Tarsus and especially him, took Him outside the city. Those who brought accusation against Him, and there were those who accused Him of official crimes, the Bible says that they took Him outside the city and they picked up the stones and they began to stone Him. As He's looking up into heaven, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, stoning Him to death. Stephen wasn't just standing against a political empire. He wasn't just standing against the Sanhedrin Council. He wasn't just standing against Saul of Tarsus. He was standing against Satan. It was the devil who was behind that, trying to stop the gospel message, trying to intimidate the church into sitting down in silence. But ladies and gentlemen, the early church stood against Satan. As a matter of fact, after the stoning of Stephen, the Bible tells us that this man, Saul of Tarsus, the one that becomes later known to us as Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who hated the gospel, who was a zealous defender of the corrupt Judaism of the first century, the Saul of Tarsus began to go into homes and he began to arrest people, breaking into their homes of believers, Christians, where they met in homes, and he began to arrest them. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 8 that it was what the Bible says in the King James, wreaking havoc of the church, arresting them. In his own testimony, he tells us that he was doing more than arresting them, but he was actually beating them, ladies and gentlemen. And apparently, not only, there was more than just Stephen who was put to death as a result of that, who died as a result of it. And that his men, women, and others are being arrested and thrown into jail. He's chasing them down wherever he can find them. As he began to persecute them in Jerusalem, the Bible says the believers began to scatter. They began to leave Jerusalem for their own safety. And as they left Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And that is just like our Lord said, it began in Jerusalem, and He says, then you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God used persecution to spread them out and send them out, and they went preaching the gospel, which tells us that they were not intimidated by the persecution. While they indeed scattered because of it, they didn't stop because of it. The scattering was not a stopping. The scattering was just the spreading. It was just the spread. And that is, we have a sovereign God who's able to use the persecution to spread believers, but they did never stop preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, they began to just share the gospel. Hey, this guy Philip went to Samaria and began to tell people about Jesus, and people began to be healed, and there was a great revival and a great gospel movement in Samaria. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that went down to the desert where there was the Ethiopian eunuch, and he got saved and took the gospel back to the continent of Africa. Oh, the gospel is spreading now outside of Jerusalem into other areas. Why, some of them went as far as Antioch in Syria, and there they began to preach, and not only Jews but Gentiles got saved, and a great powerful church was born in Antioch that eventually, some years later, sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. The gospel is spread. What I'm trying to get you to see is these believers that are standing against this kind of persecution, they're not just standing against a political movement, they're standing against Satan. That's what it looks like. Because see, the devil operates through the destruction of wicked leaders. He sure does. When Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey, ladies and gentlemen, they met with opposition from leadership. In the early church, in Acts chapter number 12, for example, we find that the persecution that broke out into the life of one of the apostles named James, the brother of John. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 12, as many of you remember the story, the Bible tells us that Herod killed James, the brother of John. He killed him with a sword. He martyred him with a sword. And the Jewish leaders were so pleased with what Herod had done that the Bible says he arrested Peter, put him into jail, and he was going to also have him executed shortly after their current holiday season was over. He also was going to be executed, but the church got to praying. And ladies and gentlemen, as they got to praying, one day God sent an angel down into the jail, and the angel showed up and woke Peter up. He was laying there asleep and woke him up and broke him out of jail. Listen, if you ever get put in jail for the gospel's sake, just pray real hard. An angel came and broke him out of jail. He left the jail. Listen, he thought he was having a dream, but he wasn't. The angel led him out of the jail, and listen to me, I led him to the home where the church was gathered together. They were praying without ceasing in Acts chapter number 12. They were praying that God would move. They don't know what they were. Maybe they were praying that God would break him out. I don't know what they were praying for, but listen, they were having an all-night prayer meeting. You know what they were doing down there in the prayer meeting at that house? They were standing against Satan. Well, that's how you do it. Well, sometimes our standing is on our knees, isn't it? So to speak, and that is, they got on their face and they began to pray. They weren't just going to give up. Listen, when their leader, Peter, got thrown into jail, they didn't just wring their hands and say, well, we just might as well give up. We can't do anything now. Peter's gone. We might as just well disband the church. We might as well forget about the ministry. Peter's gone. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God's a whole lot bigger than one person. And he's a whole lot bigger than the wicked leaders, Herod, that put Peter into jail. They got to praying, and they kept on praying. Now listen to me. That's what a church ought to do in difficult days. I found out that just being around churches all these years that I have been, I found out that when things get a little difficult in church life, a lot of people do a lot of talking, but not many to God. Amen. We'll say that again. When things get a little bit difficult and there's a few struggles going on, and it might be a struggle in the life of the church, it might be a financial struggle. Most of the time it's a relationship struggle, and maybe there's problems between people in the life of the church. Maybe there's some cliques in the life of the church. And folks do a lot of talking, but not much to God. And I want to tell you what happens when you do that. And that is, when you do a lot of talking, but not so much to God, other people, all you're doing is open up the door for Satan to work and operate. You see, what God's people need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is what this early church did. If you want to stand against Satan, then what you need to do is you need to begin to get on your knees and begin to pray and talk to God about it. Get all this surrendered to God and yielded to God and in God's hands. And listen to me, God will straighten it out. He knows how to do it. God sent an angel down there and he broke Peter out of jail. Now listen, God could have allowed him to be martyred. He allowed James to be martyred. He was killed. He could have done that. But instead, God broke him out of jail because God was not done with him yet. But what I want you to see is, not only was Peter and James standing against Satan, James lost his life, Peter did not at this time, but the church was standing as well. They were standing on their knees, and that is, they were praying and they were seeking God in these difficult days, these difficult circumstances that they were living in. Those were difficult times. Now, that wasn't the end of it. I mentioned to you on the first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch of Syria, as they took the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth, ladies and gentlemen, they met with resistance from wicked leaders. Let me just show you a couple of examples. For example, here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 13, listen to what the Bible says. In Acts chapter number 13, and beginning in about verse number 44, now, Paul and Barnabas, ladies and gentlemen, they are now in another Antioch of Pisidia. And they're preaching the gospel there, and there is some interest. That is, there are some Gentiles especially that are interested in the gospel. And Peter has preached a message to them in the Jewish synagogue, and there are some Gentile proselytes that are very interested in what it is that he has been preaching. As a matter of fact, they want to hear the gospel again. They come to him and say, would you tell us, we want to know more about this gospel, about the grace of God and about Jesus. We want to know more. Would you come back the next Sabbath day and tell us more? Well, the Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. It's the next Sabbath day. And almost everybody comes. Now, I want you to picture that in your mind. Everybody shows up. Hey, the preacher is there. Hey, the songs are sung, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art. And the song, well, maybe not, but their songs are sung and the gospel is going to be preached and the whole city turns out to hear it. Almost everybody, Jews and Gentiles. Boy, listen, it looks like revivals broke out in Antioch of Pisidia. But ladies and gentlemen, when God begins to move, the devil begins to stir. Well, the Bible says in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. As Paul was preaching, the Jewish leaders, ladies and gentlemen, are publicly standing against him and contradicting what it is that he's preaching. And so the scene kind of seems like that as Paul is preaching, they're contradicting it as though they're debating against what it is that he is preaching, that is the gospel message that he's preaching. So Paul and Barnabas wax bold. The Bible says in verse 46, and here's what they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He said to the Jews, we came to preach the gospel to you, but it's obvious that you're not going to hear it, you're not going to receive it, but you are rejecting, and they were blaspheming, ladies and gentlemen. And you know blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. And that is, we're done preaching to you, and now we're going to turn to the Gentiles. You've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. We're going to turn to the Gentiles. That's what he said in verse 47, the Lord commanded them to do. I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed the gospel. Gentiles are being saved. And the word of God, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I mean, the word of God was being spread not just by Paul and Barnabas, but by those Gentiles who turned to Christ and received him as the Lord of their life. But I tell you that the Jews, verse 50, they stirred up the devout and honorable women. I've said this to you before. When you get the devout and honorable women stirred up, you've got a stirring. And you know what's soon going to happen? The chief men of the city are going to be all stirred up. When the women get stirred up, they stir the men up. These are the leaders of the city. But ladies and gentlemen, they are wicked leaders. Listen to this. These wicked leaders in the city have been stirred up by the devout and honorable women. And lurking in the shadows is the evil one himself. The Bible says in verse 50, they persecuted Paul and Barnabas. And they expelled them out of their coast. They kicked them out of the area. But you know what they did? The Bible says they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. But you know what they left behind? Verse number 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They left behind, ladies and gentlemen, a group of people that had been born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and full of joy. Now, I'm going to say to you that when Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel in that city, as the gospel began to spread and persecution broke out, now listen, they were standing not just against these honorable and devout women, not just against the chief men of the city. They were standing against Satan. Now, when they got to Iconium, the pressure was still on. The Bible tells us in chapter number 14, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that is Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and they spoke there. The Bible says a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Here we go again. And that is that there's a group of Jews in Iconium, ladies and gentlemen, that are resisting the gospel, and they're stirring up the leaders of the city. They're stirring up the Gentiles in the city as well. And there's a division in the city. That is, verse number 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made in verse number 5, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, the leaders of the city. Here they are. These wicked leaders are being influenced by these Jews and Gentiles that have turned against the gospel. They put pressure on the leaders of the city to join in with them, to try to put a stop to Paul and Barnabas. Their purpose? Verse number 5 is to use them despitefully and to stone them. That's what they're up to. These wicked leaders have found themselves under pressure to put a stop to Paul and Barnabas and to this message that they're preaching. But the pressure, ladies and gentlemen, while it is true the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and the Gentiles they stirred up indeed are the ones putting pressure on them, the one behind it all is the one who is invisible to the eye. It is the evil one himself, that is the devil and his demons, the prince of the air, who's behind all this. And I'll tell you that as Paul and Barnabas stood against that, shared the gospel in that city, they were standing against Satan. There came a point when God led them to leave. They left and they went down to Lystra and then to Derbe, the Bible tells us. And then when they were there in Lystra, according to chapter 14 and verse number 8, when they got to Lystra, there was a crippled man there, a man who had been crippled since he was born. He had never walked. And Paul knew that God wanted to heal him, and so he spoke to him and told him to do the one thing that he couldn't do, and that is he told him to get up. Stand upright on your feet. And like the lame man in Acts chapter number 3, the Bible says in Acts 14 and in verse number 10 that he leaped and he walked. He got up and he started walking and he started leaping. And I tell you, those folks thought, you know what, the gods have come to us. That is, Jupiter and Mercury have come to us. The gods have come. And Paul said, we are not gods. They were going to offer sacrifice to them. And he said, no way, we're not gods. We're just men just like you are. And began to tell them about who the true and living God is. Began to show them that their idolatry, ladies and gentlemen, was not true. They began to reveal to them that the idols that they worshiped, the gods that they worshiped in those cities, were not gods at all. There's one true and living God. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that some Jews showed up. The ones from Antioch of Pisidia. The ones from Iconium. They showed up at Lystra. You know what they did? They persuaded the leaders and the people of the city to turn against Paul. And the order was issued. And ladies and gentlemen, Paul, apparently Barnabas got away, but Paul was caught and he was stoned, drug outside the city, and left there to die. Now this is an amazing story to me. When the Bible says in Acts 14, 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And he was either dead, he either died, or he was near death when they left him outside the city. And the Bible says in verse number 20, the disciples stood around about him. And as they did, he rose up. Now listen, he's lying there, either dead or in the last stages of life. And they got around him. Now they just didn't circle around him just to watch him. We know what's insinuated here, and as they circled around him and did the same thing that the early church did in Acts 12 when Peter got thrown into jail, they circled around him and got to praying. And the Bible says he rose up. And what happened next, listen, amazes me. The Bible says he rose up and came into the city, came back into the city. The same city, ladies and gentlemen, who had been stoned and drug outside the city and left for dead. God raised him up. He came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, the Bible says he taught many. Then he returned to Lystra, that is the same city he came out of, and Iconium, the same city, ladies and gentlemen, that he'd been persecuted in, and Antioch, the same city, had been ran out of town. He went right back into those cities. I don't know about you, but I think I'd feel called of God to go another way, wouldn't you? Sure. I think I'd write my resignation letter about that time. I think I'd say, you know, I just feel like the Lord may be leading me another way. That's what a lot of people do, don't they? They don't really mean it. They just say it, trying to make it sound spiritual. But you know what he did? He went right back. You know the reason why I went to those cities? Is because there were believers there, people had gotten saved. And he went right back into those cities to make sure they were okay, make sure they knew he was okay, and to teach them and help them to grow and get on a solid foundation so they could continue to stand. They live in wicked cities with wicked leaders. And God planted them there, ladies and gentlemen, in those cities, these new believers. God planted them there to stand And as they stand, they're going to have to stand against satanic opposition channeled through wicked leaders. You say, well, what did they do? Did they just vote them out? Probably didn't have a chance to vote them out. Or maybe they led some kind of a march against them. We don't have any evidence of that. Well, if they stood against them, what did they do? Did they recall them, get a recall vote going? Maybe that's what they did to the leaders of the city. Is that what they did? Don't have any evidence of it. But we have every reason to believe that the way they stood against Satan is by continuing to share the gospel, to live for Christ, and to put Him first in their life, even though it meant persecution and opposition. They did not quit and did not give up, but continued to press on in much tribulation. Listen to what Paul taught them. I'm still in Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Listen to this now, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They strengthened them, they fortified them in what they believed, and explained to them that those who are part of the kingdom, that is until Jesus comes, are going to go through much tribulation. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have an enemy called the devil. And one of the strategies that he uses to try to stop God's people, to try to stop the gospel message, to try to stop the kingdom advancement, one of the ways that he uses is through wicked leaders to suppress the gospel, oppress God's people. And let me say to you that that's happening in our world today. Around the world, there are wicked leaders that are doing this very thing. You and I live in a culture in which there are those who desire to do that very thing in our culture today. We experience some protection from that, but there are those who that is their desire. It is a demonic-driven desire to try to stop the spread of the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you the standing against Satan, ladies and gentlemen, is to keep on keeping on and be faithful no matter what, no matter what the price we have to pay. And that is whether there are those like James who are martyred, whether there are those like Peter that are jailed, ladies and gentlemen, whether there are those like Paul who are stoned and left for dead, those who stand against Satan keep on sharing the gospel and they don't quit. No matter what the wicked leaders in our world determine to do. The battle is not against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Spiritual wickedness in high places. How does the devil operate? What's his strategy? He operates through the destruction of wicked leaders. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts, work in our lives. We need you more than anything. Your direction, your presence, and your power. And I pray, God, that you'll bless everyone here at every point of need in their life. That, God, you'll help us to stand and keep on standing. To be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against these wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.